Scripture reading for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 17. That's page 140 in the Pew Bible. And this is a part of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God.
What is that smell? When would you most likely say that? When you open the refrigerator door, or when you're around a small baby in a diaper? I guess then you would know what the smell was. What's the difference between what is that smell, which kind of has a ew aspect to it, as opposed to what is that smell? Maybe you'd say that when you were walking in the garden or out in the woods or into a floral shop. Good smells, bad smells. Either way, aromas, odors, smells are one of the strongest triggers that we human beings experience in terms of memory and association to different things. And sometimes smells do create a curiosity. And that's, in a sense, what we're about this morning. Now, we're doing a little, between now up until about Holy Week, we're doing a little kind of a mini-series, and it's a chunk of 2 Corinthians. It may seem odd to start sort of in the middle, but in Paul's second letter to Corinth, there is this little section, mostly in 3, 4, and 5, but a little bit in 2, where he really focuses on what's called the New Covenant. And there's a comparison that we as Christians need to understand between the old covenant of the law and the new covenant of grace in Christ. And what Paul is doing is he's kind of rolling out for us what this new covenant is like. What does it mean to be in Christ? What is this covenant all about? What are the dynamics, et cetera, of the new covenant? And that's what we're looking at through these weeks up ahead. This morning, as we look at this little section, 2 Corinthians 2:12 to 17, there's two foci, if you will. One is triumph, and the other is aroma. And I'll say a little bit more about this in a bit, but a triumph is basically a parade. It's a parade that's given for a general, an army, a returning general from a war, and I'll say a little bit more about that. But what Paul is going to walk us through is how we as believers are made adequate or able to live in this triumph of Christ. So that's one piece. And like I say, we'll touch on that a little bit more in a minute. The other that we focus on this morning is aroma. and this whole idea of smells and how smells come about and our associations with them. And part of what Paul is driving at is as we walk with Christ, our lives are intended or are designed to give off a particular aroma that we associate with something. And just one example of that, my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, wore Old Spice aftershave. Now, he's been gone. My grandpa died 40 years ago. And if I smell Old Spice today, I am immediately in his presence. That's what aroma can do for us. And so we're going to look at a little bit of that. Triumphs that smell. As we walk with Christ in his triumph, there should be a particular kind of fragrance we give off, and it should be about Christ. All right, so that's kind of the focus of this whole thing. Now, in verses 12 and 13, he says, I went to Troas for the gospel. The door was opened for me in the Lord, but I couldn't find any peace. I couldn't find rest for my spirit because Titus wasn't there. What Paul is just in very small form doing is rolling out for us a little bit of his life circumstance, right? And Paul's not in a good place right now emotionally as he writes. There are several things that are going on. One of the things that has happened is this church in Corinth, there are some who have attacked his leadership and questioned his apostleship. There are some who have said, he just ran off to Macedonia. You know, how undependable and how unreliable is he? They think he's being kind of flaky. And he's also worried about his good friend Titus. And he's worried about the church in Corinth. So these things are kind of weighing on his mind. But it's important for us to understand. It may not seem like a big deal, but part of what comes out of Paul's life and his writings in the midst of this life, he had some incredible difficulties. And if you've read Acts and if you've read, about Paul's life, you know that he did not learn Christ sitting poolside at a resort. He learned Christ in the midst of some really incredible difficulties. There's some parallels in a sense. If you read the Psalms of David, you know that a lot of what David offered to God in worship and in intercession came out of incredible difficulty when people were out to get him. But it's important for us to understand that the gospel carries on no matter what. It is core to 2 Corinthians, and it is core to the gospel, is that God's victories and God's accomplishments are not affected at all by life circumstances, nor do our life circumstances indicate to us necessarily what God is about. The Lord is at work no matter what, in spite of all the bumps and all the difficulties we go through. It occurred to me this week as I was thinking about Paul's setting and sometimes the difficulty of our lives. Oftentimes when we fly someplace on an airliner, we go through turbulence, right? You've all been there. And our physical sensations might feel like we're sitting still because we don't have any reference to let us know how fast we're going, and we're just being bounced all over the place. But the reality is those massive jet engines can drive a plane 500 miles an hour through the turbulence. And that, in a sense, is what the gospel is like. No matter what turbulence we're going through in this life, Christ's victory has been accomplished, and he's carrying us through. He drives us through. He enables us to go through triumphantly. Okay, so life is difficult. Paul is having some hard times here. Verse 14 is really, really so key. This is one of the, I would say is one of the most important verses in this whole idea of the new covenant, maybe even in the whole New Testament. Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Some of your translations may say a triumphal procession. I don't think the word procession is there in the Greek, but it is a triumph, and I'll tell you a little bit of what that's about. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. But thanks be to God. You know that one of my favorite little phrases in Scripture is, but God. That powerful life may be seen to be totally falling apart, but God. And this is Paul's insertion of but God in here. But what he writes is, but thanks be to God. He always has the power. It's always greater than anything we're going through. But God, Remember, this whole idea is the baseball gets thrown by the pitcher at 90, 95 miles an hour, and the batter swings, and instantaneously the ball reverses direction at greater speed and goes greater distance than when it was thrown. That power to immediately reverse things or to turn things the other way. Paul is saying, I'm going through this stuff, but thanks be to God. The sudden shift in Paul's writing, in a sense, indicates to us kind of his awareness. Right now, we have been drawn to Christ. You know, we've been drafted in a sense. He calls us to himself. And as we walk with Christ, we become workers with him, soldiers, if you will. I want to read to you a little bit about, this is a historical piece about warfare in those days that comes out of an InterVarsity Press commentary. It says, when the Spartans marched into battle, they advanced with cheerful songs, willing to fight. But when the Persians entered the conflict, you could hear the crack of the whips with which the officers drove the soldiers into the fray. It's no wonder that a few Spartans were more than a match for thousands of Persians. So it should be with preaching the gospel. And he quotes the great preacher Spurgeon here. If we were enthusiastic soldiers of the cross, through God's help, nothing would be able to stand against us. And this is part of what Paul is driving at. Our passion for the Lord, the reality of Christ in us, leading us in his triumph, is more powerful than any opposition. It's essential for us to understand that. But God, but thanks be to God, because he always, part of what we have to remember with this being led in Christ's triumph is what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It's done. He always leads us in his triumph because he has already triumphed. And he leads us in that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He always leads us in his triumph. Now, a little bit of history on this. I want to read to you. William Barclay has a bunch of great historical stuff. And so here's the deal on this word triumph and the allusion that Paul is bringing us to. In Paul's mind, there's a picture of a Roman triumph and of Christ as a universal conqueror. The highest honor which could be given to a victorious Roman general was a triumph. Before he could win it, he must satisfy certain conditions. These are really high standards before you're given this triumph. He must have been the actual commander-in-chief in the field. The campaign must have been completely finished, the region pacified, and the victorious troops brought home. 5,000 of the enemy, at least, must have fallen in one engagement. A positive extension of territory must have been gained, and not merely a disaster retrieved or an attack repelled. And the victory must have been won over a foreign foe and not in a civil war. In an actual triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital in the following order. First, there came the state officials with this. Now, this is the description of a triumph. It's basically a parade on steroids, all right? First came the officials, officials of the state and the Senate. Then there came the trumpeters. Then there were those who carried the spoils taken from the conquered land. Then there came pictures of the conquered land and models of conquered citadels and ships. There followed a white bull for the sacrifice which we made. Then there walked the wretched captives, the enemy princes, leaders, generals in chains, shortly to be flung into prison and in all probability almost immediately to be executed. Then there came musicians playing music. Then the priests swinging their censers, and here again is this illusion of smell. In this triumph, there came the priests swinging their censers with the sweet-smelling incense burning in them. And then there came the general himself. He stood in a chariot drawn by four horses. He was clad in a purple tunic embroidered with golden palm leaves and so on. He had an ivory scepter. The army came after him wearing all their decorations and shouting, "Yo, triumph!" The soldiers as they followed after the general. That was their cry of triumph. And all of this went through the streets of Rome with people lining the streets cheering and applauding and so on. So that's a triumph. This is the picture Paul has in mind. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. We're a part of it. We're a part of it. I thought, you know, about the crowds along the streets of Rome cheering for the conquering general and the troops, about Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So wouldn't it be interesting to know if the saints that have gone before us or if the angels are in heaven, you know, cheering us on, don't give up. God has won the battle. Keep going. He wants us to realize that no matter what our experience is, God has won the triumph. Colossians 2, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. All right, then on to the smell. And he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. He manifests this aroma. Again, memory triggers. Aromas, odors remind us of things. To this day, you know, way back when I was a kid and used to go to YMCA camp in the summertime up in the San Gabriel Mountains, to this day, if when sunlight hits a pine tree and it gives off a certain aroma, you know, once again, I'm back in that setting. In the couple of years that I taught high school music before I went to seminary, one day, one of the boys in the band, one of the kids came in to ask me a question, and I could tell he'd been smoking cigars. And so he said what he had to say or whatever, and as he started to turn and walk away, as he started to go, I said, hey, next time you smoke cigars, you probably ought to chew some gum. And he looked at me like, how did you know? And I thought, well, it was just, you know, ridiculously obvious that he'd been smoking cigars. When I was in high school, the popular aftershave for adolescent boys was English leather. And I, as I recall, I probably wore enough of that I can recall some colorful comments my father would make to me as I headed out the door to go on a date. If I smelled that today, I'd probably go, ugh. Probably wouldn't be as bad as my gym clothes after a week of wrestling practice, but we have these aromas, we have these scents. When people connect with you and with me, they should get the impression of the aroma of Christ. One interesting thing about things like perfume or aftershave, if a person is wearing a particularly strong or noticeable perfume and they leave the room, the aroma remains. So part of what should be happening in our lives is as people know us and they observe our lives and they hear us and watch and so on, it's like they should go, Was Jesus just here? Because we are supposed to be that aroma to them. In verse 15, he says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Now, this is a mind-blowing thing. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Fragrance, right? In verses 14 and 16, the word for aroma could be a bad smell or a good smell. Here in verse 15, he uses a different word, and it's a word that depicts a sweet perfume. We are a fragrance of Christ to God. Leviticus 23, along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings as an offering by fire of a sweet aroma to the Lord. Couple this with Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. As we present ourselves to Christ as an offering, it is to be a sweet aroma. Revelation 5, I love this about prayer and our offerings to God. Revelation 5, 8. When he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our lives, our offerings to Christ of ourselves, our prayers are a sweet fragrance. Try to wrap your mind around this, that when God gets a whiff of our offerings of ourselves to him, he gets the distinct impression of Christ. I can't fathom that, but that's what the scripture says. Now, another image about possible aromas, you know, the prodigal son, beat up, dirty, hungry, rags on his body, comes home to his father runs and embraces, and just a little sanctified imagination. You know, you can just imagine this young man as the prodigal came home. It probably has been a while since he bathed. But the father runs and embraces him. And just imagine that the father won't let him go. And he holds him and hugs him so long that the boy begins to pick up the aroma of the dad. And what does the father order to be done? He says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Where do you suppose that robe has been hanging? I'll bet it was in dad's closet. So this broken young man gets to shed the smelly rags that he's been wearing, and he gets to put on the best robe. Guess who he smells like? We are a fragrance of Christ to God. I don't know if you have a store you go to that has a particular aroma to it. For me, I think about Robnett's hardware store downtown. You ever been in there? Those people have more stuff in that little store, but there's a very distinct aroma to Robnett's. I don't know if it's the hardwood floors or what it is. But one of my nephews one time walked into Robnett's and smelled that smell. He says, that reminds me of Dad. So he must have been there with his dad at some point, right? But all of those associations of aroma, right? A little piece from Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. He's quoting Jonathan Edwards. As the flowers on the earth in a pleasant spring day open up their blossoms to the sun to be filled with his warmth and light and to flourish in beauty and fragrancy by its rays, every saint is as a flower in the garden of God, and holy love is the fragrancy and the sweet odor which they send forth and with which they fill that paradise. I love that little imagery of we as followers of Christ being planted, and that the light of God shines into our lives, and we then begin to give off that very particular aroma. Just think about that. That in Christ, God the Father might get the impression that Christ has been near when he catches an aroma of our lives. Now, we're going to move on to the next phrase. There is this aroma of Christ. And in this triumph, there are a couple of groups of people who are smelling the smells of this triumph. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? There's a single smell. To the victors, it's a good smell. To those who are prisoners and are about to die, it's a bad smell. Now, how can that be? I was thinking about, a week ago, like last Monday night, there was a significant sporting event that was televised nationally, and a certain local football team didn't do so well. Now imagine, if you will, that AT&T Stadium in Arlington, Texas has a very distinct aroma. Today, if someone from Ohio State went back to that stadium, they'd go, isn't that a great smell? And if somebody from U of O went back to that stadium, they'd go, ugh. It's kind of what these folks in the parade are going through. You know, I was thinking too about this whole thing of aroma and life and death, and you may recall that this point in Jesus' life, he goes to visit Mary and Martha because their brother Lazarus got sick and died. And he's in the tomb, and Jesus orders the tomb to be opened up. And the folks say, Lord, it's going to smell bad in there. He's been in there several days. But they obey him, and from that smell of death comes life as Jesus raises him. And so for the soldiers marching in this general's triumph, and for the Romans lining the road, this is a great, wonderful smell. You know, you can also, another kind of picture of this, you know, maybe there's a girl that's wearing a particular perfume and she breaks up with her boyfriend. Or the boy is wearing an aftershave, he breaks up. Another young woman wearing the same perfume, the young man proposes and she says yes. Same aroma, completely different association. For followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be hanging around with Jesus so much that we begin to pick up his scents, and that we're supposed to then be that aroma to other people. If we live our life as a fragrant offering to the Lord, our life will be an encouragement to fellow believers, but not so much so to people who are avoiding Jesus like the plague. And so if we really have that aroma of Christ, we probably shouldn't be surprised if people react to us in a negative fashion. So here's Paul, trying to be faithful to Christ, proclaim his gospel, trying to care for the Christians at Corinth, worried about his friends, and so on. And he asks, as he presents, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph, he says then, and who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate? It's kind of a rhetorical question, but basically what he's done, and we're just going to leave it here, who is adequate for these things? What Paul does with that phrase at this point is he simply sets us up for what he's going to tell us in the next three chapters. Because he's going to answer the question, and it's going to take him a while to do it in Pauline fashion. So you have to come back. Another little image is I think about us as Christians trying to follow the Lord, trying to be faithful to his gospel and so on. Came to my mind the picture of the behavior of a cat. If a cat walks through an arena or through a house, what do they often do? They're kind of, I can't do it. They kind of, remember, you ever seen a cat like with their neck, they'll kind of rub up against furniture, right? They're sort of rubbing their scent off on everything around them. And I think that's supposed to be what our lives are like. I think we're supposed to get so close to people, we're supposed to rub up so closely with people, but the idea is to rub off on them the scent of Jesus. Maybe that's a little bit too graphic. But who is adequate for these things? Christ makes us adequate. Thanks be to God. He always is leading us in his triumph and manifesting through us the aroma of Christ. What an extraordinary privilege. I love this section of 2 Corinthians, and we have great adventures ahead of us. Father, we give you thanks for the finished work of Jesus, that the triumph has been accomplished because you died and you rose. And just like the extraordinary standards for the Roman generals of having to conquer new territory and all of those things, Lord, you've done that. When you came to earth and you died for us and you rose again, you entered into hostile territory and you set people free. You gained turf for the kingdom. But the most important thing is you gained your people for the kingdom. And we're in your triumph, not as unwilling captives about to die, but we're in your triumph as soldiers. We're in your triumph as those who have been set free. And Lord, we give you such thanks for this. Thank you, Lord, for being our triumphant King. I pray in Jesus' name.